Please remain standing for tonight's reading, beginning in Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Emily. Good evening, beloved church. I don't do this very often anymore, so you should pray for me. So we're in the middle of a series based on Charlie's book, The Discipline of Intimacy, so a series on prayer, and we've been talking about how today is Nations Sunday, and it is my intention to talk about the nations from a particular angle, but also, of course, to call you to prayer. And I've called this talk, Discerning What the Holy Spirit is Doing. Now, the Holy Spirit is always calling us to prayer. Indeed, the main occupation and preoccupation of the risen Christ is intercession, is prayer. We read in Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to intercede. It's very reassuring that Jesus is praying for us all the time. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, I want to argue that the Holy Spirit is doing everything that is in his word all the time. He's doing love, he's doing unity, he's doing planting and building the church. He's sending his gospel through the nations, through evangelism. He's doing friendship, he's doing community, he's addressing poverty, he's calling for justice. And he calls us to pray for all these things, as well as to invest our lives in realizing them. I think it's also true that sometimes the Holy Spirit highlights or emphasizes one or other of these things, these threads. I like to think of them as scarlet or gold threads that are woven throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So I don't think discerning what the Holy Spirit is saying is a mysterious art for the initiated, because I think God's longings and intentions are writ large throughout his word, which is his love letter to us. I believe that in our present time, in our actuality of the moment, that the Holy Spirit is loudly emphasizing the beautiful planet on and in which we live. He's speaking to us about the world. For a start, the whole issue of climate change and so on is on everyone's radar now. And he's speaking through multiple voices that are raised about environmental issues, through Greta Thunberg from Sweden, another Swede, through Extinction Rebellion, through the Intergovernmental Climate Change Panel, through many, many, many climate scientists and other scientists. We will have a variety of responses to some of these things, and not everything about all of these things is wonderful, but it is drawing our attention, and the Holy Spirit wants our attention to be attracted. Last week at the conference that Matthew was talking about, Ard Louis, who's a member of this church and chair of physics in Oxford, gave a lecture, a faith and science lecture, in which he extolled the wonders of creation. And he said that the more he learns about how the earth works, the more his awe and wonder of its creator grows. Well, I think that most of you have heard about the terrible accident in South Africa that took the life of my sister about a month ago tomorrow. She and her husband founded the first Christian conservation organization in Portugal in 1983. It's called A Rocha, which is Portuguese for the rock. And it remains the sole Christian conservation NGO among the many that exist. Of course, all of them are good. But the distinctive difference is that although there are many organizations who work to preserve the species, fight against the pollution of the oceans and the atmosphere, cut carbon emissions in an effort to reverse climate change, most of them work for the sake of humanity. A Rocha gives itself to this work because, in their view, Christ is Lord of the creation. So I just want to talk for a few minutes about the distinctives of A Rocha. First of all, and most importantly, Christ is Lord. Their work is founded on this conviction and a consequent love for God's creation and planet, for our planet, which is revealed. God's love for his creation is revealed throughout the Bible, but it's also revealed through the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. It's revealed in the Bible. There are so many examples we could stay here all night. And I really want to encourage you to, at some point, just look for all the things that there are in the Bible about God's creation. I'm going to just take two examples. In Genesis 9, in the covenant with Noah, God talks about this covenant and says, "This is a covenant between me and the earth," verse 13. He says, "It's my covenant between," talking to Noah, "me and you and all living creatures of every kind." It's not just a human covenant, it's a covenant with the whole of creation. We read in Psalm 19, which I'm sure we know very well, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." And then it goes on to say that they pour forth speech and they display knowledge, but without human words. And then we had this reading which underlines all that again. God's love is also proclaimed through the work of Jesus. It's revealed through his life, through his act of salvation, but also through lots and lots of his teaching. Many of his parables and sayings are framed in the natural world. For example, in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So for A Rocha, it's not just an association of people with a common Christian cultural heritage and shared interests in natural conservation. The work is filled with gratitude for the creation and hope. I'll say a bit more about hope later on. And it's this conviction that Christ is Lord of the earth that defines their trust, that the work is a calling from God. It's not just something they want to do or are keen on, it's a calling. All the trustees and employees are expected to pray for each other and to encourage each other. And the overarching objective for all of them is to give glory to God. So that is their first distinctive, that Christ is Lord. Secondly, their distinctive is how they do their practical action. A Rocha is around in about 20 countries, which is why it's very appropriate to speak about it on Nations Sunday. They work in multiple contexts across the globe, and their projects reflect huge diversity in cultures and communities and approaches. They want to be characterized by good service, good biblical teaching, healthy involvement in local communities and churches, and they work alongside people who don't share their beliefs. And the reason they do that is because they believe that God loves every person on the planet. I'm just going to show you a tiny little clip from some of the work they're doing in Uganda. If you could just bring that up now.
Working in slums is quite something because you have unplanned houses. There are hardly any roads. Services don't get down to the people. It's ramshackled houses. You're dealing with broken people, basically. Nobody wants to live in such conditions which do not offer any state of dignity to individuals that come from there. But we've been able to rehabilitate spring wells and provide access to water through natural spring protection with the help of Samaritan's Pass, and in a way that has brought joy to us, because protecting a natural spring well, that is a natural resource which is given by God, it's a spring that flows 24 hours free of charge. So we've done that, And then the other thing we're also doing is waste management. One of the services that every human being needs is a clean environment. But in the slum, we hardly get any waste collection services. So we're teaching people to sort their waste and manage it at a very small scale.
So they are not only doing, they're looking at all the wildlife and the species that are there, and they're working in the wetlands outside Kampala and around the centre of the country, but they're also working to help the people through waste management and through providing water. It's just that that's kind of tiny and a tiny glimpse and semi-satisfactory. So I think one of the things I want to plead with you to do actually is those of you who can find the time to do this, take a few moments or a few minutes to look at the Arusha website at some point and watch some of these things, because of course it's much better if you can see the whole of what they're doing rather than having to take a tiny little bit out because of time. So firstly, Christ is Lord. Secondly, the practical action everywhere. Thirdly, credible advocacy. Arusha will not just speak to Christian audiences, although they do want to awaken the church to their responsibility, but they want to show that God's love to all creation, and they work alongside many different organizations, secular as well as different Christian groups. I would like to show you now just a short clip from my brother-in-law, who's still in hospital in South Africa, recovering quite well. He spoke at the International Global Conservation Congress in Hawaii. He did the closing plenary because the Catholic cardinal who was supposed to do it was not able to do it at the last minute, and he found himself taking this place, and he followed someone called Barack Obama. And he just listened to what he says for a couple of minutes.
First of all, we understand everything is not around us. Everything is the handiwork of a loving God. And Psalm 24 and verse 1 says that the earth, ha'eretz, is the Lord's. So it's not ours. It's not natural resources. It's not even environment. We have difficulty living with this language because it puts the human story right in the middle of things. For the Christian, it is Christ at the heart of his creation. And it's this wonderful gift to us, of course, ecosystem services. But its meaning is to worship God. It is sacred, it is holy, because it's God's handiwork. So there's a huge conservation ethic right there. Secondly, what's wrong with it? 3,000 years before the words marine crisis were ever heard, the prophet Hosea wrote that it was the broken relationship with God which resulted in lying, murder, stealing, those human abuses that Sally mentioned. And then Hosea goes on to say, therefore, the land mourns, and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air are dying. Achim Steiner, your former director general, said to me at the World Conservation Congress in Bangkok in 2004, what was difficult for him to say, which is that essentially, it's not, as you were saying, a technical problem that we have. We have a human problem in the Anthropocene. And Achim said, it's changing people that is at the heart of our task. And what is transformative for people is what they believe and what they value. And in Christian belief, there's something fundamentally broken about us, and it's our relationship with God that is broken. And the devastation of our human and social relationships are inevitably going to lead to the devastation of our ecological relationships. Gough Speth recently said exactly the same thing. He said, I used to think that the basic environmental problems were pollution and overfishing. No. He said, I now realize it's greed and selfishness, and we scientists don't know how to fix it.
That says it all, really. I find that very moving. There's an 18-minute speech that you can hear, which goes beyond what he says there, but it says it all in a way. And God is wanting to awaken. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to awaken the church to the imperative of stewardship so that it becomes real and not just an idea. So that we would care for his creation as he cares for his creation. So that's the kind of advocacy that Arusha is involved in high places all over the world. And the professional credibility of their work enables this and facilitates it. They have many, many academics and scientists and researchers working with them. Fourthly, I think one of their distinctives is, and this is the last one you'll be happy to hear for the moment, this is diversity of culture. So often organisations find themselves restricted to one culture or perhaps two. But in the context of emerging realities of globalisation and the resulting exclusion for many people, Arusha celebrates this mutual relationship within all their national organisations. They work in the diversity of local habitats and species, but they also work in a diversity of cultures. And so all their trustees and their professional employees come from all around the world, speak all kinds of different languages, and have different national and ethnic backgrounds. And they also have an enormous emphasis on community, which means that they really value each other's opinions and perspectives and learning from one another. So those are, if you like, the distinctives that I wanted to pick out about this work of Arusha. But then you might be left asking the question, well, why should Christians become involved in conservation? And I want to give four brief answers to that. It's not that I'm saying all of us have to go and work in this field, but I do believe all of us should be praying for those who do, and I do believe we should be working as a church to try and improve our love of the creation. But the first reason for working in that field is love. That really comes out of that first distinctive about Christ is Lord. Whenever we make something, whether it's as enormous as giving birth to another human being, or whether it's something like writing a poem or painting a picture or writing something, anything we create, we care what happens to our creation. And God also cares. Psalm 50, 10 and 11 says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine." So if we can study it and enjoy it and be thankful for it and care for it, what that shows is not only our responsibility, but also our love for God himself. So the first reason for becoming involved is love. I believe this is like a thing about falling in love. I think it's a love story. I don't think it's an obligation. I think it's a love story. The second one is obedience. Out of Genesis 1 and 2, we read in 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And in 1:28, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Unfortunately, we've misinterpreted that very often, and we've characterized our rule by greed and cruelty. That was not God's intention at all. He wanted stewardship and care. And Peter referred to the passage in Hosea 4, which talks about the land mourning as a result of human sin. So first, love. Second, obedience. Third, justice. The environment is an issue of justice, quite simply. Not least because the poor suffer first when the environment is damaged by all these things we hear about: deforestation, pollution of the land and sea, desertification, climate change, the unsustainable extraction of raw materials. Justice, we all know, is a major scarlet ribbon running through the Bible. It matters to God. And in Arusha's experience, and that of many development and aid agencies, such as Tear Fund, who they partner with, among others, addressing biodiversity conservation and justice for the poor go hand in hand. It's not one or the other, it's both and. It's a false division to think that we might need to choose between them. So first, love; second, obedience; third, justice; and finally, hope. It's so easy, perhaps some of you will say to me afterwards, it's so easy to be discouraged about the environment. It's too big a subject. There's too much trouble. There's too much pressure. How can we make any difference? All I know how to do is turn the tap off while I'm cleaning my teeth and save water. But I don't know how to really make a difference. But the Bible gives us great hope. The Bible is realistic. I think we know that things are likely to get worse before they get better. But that's not the end of the story. Both Isaiah and Hosea speak of a time of human and environmental harmony. And in the New Testament, Jesus is described not just as the saviour of fallen humanity, but the one for whom all creation was made. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And the one through whom all creation, he's also the one through whom all creation will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay that we see around us at the moment. Romans 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God when Christ returns. We don't know how or when this will happen. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, said Jesus. But we know they will happen. So we, as Christians, have hope that many on the earth, many working in these arenas, don't really have. Many are despondent. Isaiah 65:17 says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." But the Hebrew word that's used here is renewed. You'll remember Esther Jane, who's one of our worship leaders, and she's now gone to work in Cambridge, and she wrote a beautiful song called Until You Do. And some of the words there say to God, "You will not forget your people. You will make all things new. Until you do, we choose to trust in you. We choose to worship you." So we have hope. We often say that if we want students, and I would add millennials, to meet Jesus and discover Christian community, we've got to be invested in the socially marginalized, the poor, the bereft, and we have. But I would add, if we want students and millennials to find the church, find the community, find Christ, we've also got to be invested in the care of our beautiful planet, because it's mostly, I'm sorry and ashamed to say, mostly younger people who are carrying this burden for the environment. They're going to be affected more than those of us who are older. A couple more things before I stop. God, it says in John 3:16, it says, "God so loved the world." We know that verse probably better than any other. But I just want to point out, it does not say, "God so loved humanity." It says, "God so loved the world." And God so loved the world and everything in it. He loves humanity, of course he does. But he also loves the entire creation, and that's why he gave his son, the Lord Jesus. In the Gospels, when we read about Jesus calming the storm, it was not only that he cared for his disciples, it showed his majestic control of creation, which is kind of bigger than the disciples' temporary time-fixed panic. It's a bigger thing. Chris Naylor, the CEO of Arosha since 2010, who together with his wife Susanna and my sister Miranda lost his life in the accident, spent many years prior to this in the Lebanon. He and his wife invested themselves in the reclamation of the war-torn Amik wetlands. They stopped them being drained and used for housing or other activities. And Chris expressed his love of the creation like this often. He said, "I want to write the gospel in the landscape." I love that phrase. Here at St. Aldate's, we've been and are on a long journey in these matters. We've taken many baby steps over the years, but I think that traction has suddenly come in the last couple of months, before the accident actually, as a group has formed. There are so many of you out there who really care about these things, and we've already advertised the meeting that there is on Tuesday. If this is new to you, or God is speaking to you, come to that meeting. We'll be looking at all sorts of different things. We're looking at little things, relatively little things in the grand scheme of things. Like, you know, I do want to say a big thank you to Jenny Kaur, who has masterminded making our church a place of renewable energy, among many other things. And we're trying to be cogent about recycling, no single-use plastic, all those little things. These are details, but the whole thing has got to be wrapped up in a love story. Through this tragedy that's happened, the profile of Arosha has shot sky high because there are people all over the world who are connected to it and who love it. I want to say what a cost for this work that has labored for 35 years and been prophetically ahead of the game for so long. So as I wind up, what I'm calling you tonight is not to rush off and become a conservationist, but I'm calling you to pray. I want to ask you to ask God to speak to you individually about the garden of the earth that you live in. I want you to ask him what he says to you. Does he call you perhaps to be an advocate for changing the human perspective on our world to one that will bring justice for the poor and healing to the land? As it is often said, there is no planet B. In 2 Chronicles 7, 14, we read, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Lots of meanings to that, but this is one of them. Amen. I'm just going to pray as we move on. Let's stand, because I think we're going to sing as well. I'd just like to pray. Lord, I should have prayed this prayer at the beginning, not the end. I just want to pray that if anything is in these thoughts that I've shared this evening, that you want to impart into our... We know that you work spirit to spirit. In a sense, it's not really about the words we say, it's about your Holy Spirit. We sang a song about you always being at work, and I pray that you would be at work in our hearts and our spirits and our minds, and that you would help all of us, to teach all of us about understanding and loving the whole world, the whole creation, as well as the whole of humanity, and living for you, Lord Jesus, and emulating you in the things that we do and the ways that we work and live. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.